We're going to start Kingdom Communities Part 2. If you missed Part 1, you can hear it on the website. Just after this, you can just go on the website and click play and hear what you missed. It was really good last week. We're talking about community because when Jesus saved us, he didn't just bust us out of jail. He also drafted us for his team. So we get to play in the big leagues with him. Now, with coronavirus, we've got some extra obstacles right now, but that only makes it more important to take a closer look at what it looks like to be the community that Jesus wants us to be. So Marissa's going to talk to us about healing communities.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I'm so excited. I get to talk on healing communities. This is so near and dear to my heart. It's actually, healing is the first spiritual gifting that I got to experience working in. It's an amazing way to show God's love to people in a very profound way. Healing is so great. Like, you're telling me that we can go pray for someone and they can have their sight restored? Like, get out of here. That's so stinging cruel. Like, I love healing. So let's say you need more convincing that we should step out as healers, because literally being able to operate outside of our understanding of the laws and physics and nature isn't enough. And that's okay. You don't have to be excited about this because I'm excited. Maybe healing doesn't seem like your thing. So why should we be a healing community? Why should we still do it? Let's check out what the Bible tells us about healing and about being a healing community. So I think most of us are familiar with the Great Commission, right? So this is Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we're supposed to go out and make disciples in the nation. We're supposed to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. So what did Jesus command? What are we supposed to be teaching others? Well, we all know the most important command, I hope by now, right, is love. But if we look at his ministry, his teachings, we also see a lot of teachings on, like, he tells people to repent, to follow him, to seek God's kingdom, to reconcile others to God, and to ask for things in faith. Now, I can't list everything that Jesus taught. We'd be here all day. So these are the ones that we're going to kind of cover, and healing very much falls into each of these categories. So if we're following Jesus, right, then we're following the example he set for us. We are seeking the kingdom here on earth. And Jesus was incredibly tuned into the kingdom. It was constantly stepping into its presence here on earth through healing. Healing is so important. We see it all throughout Jesus's ministry. Like, you can't talk about the ministry of Jesus without talking about healing. But healing was always an example of his connection to the kingdom. So this is how he showed that he was a savior that everyone had been waiting for. Let's jump into Luke 7, verses 20 through 22. So as some background here, John the Baptist is in prison. Things aren't looking so good for him. So he sends two of his disciples to Jesus for reassurance. So it says, "When the men came to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor.'" So Jesus could have said, like, when they came and said, "Are you the one we're waiting for?" He could have said, "Yep, that's me," and, like, left it at that. He could have given a comprehensive list of all the prophecies leading up to his birth that he fulfilled. He could have given a 7-point presentation to persuade them, but he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? "You want to know if I'm the Messiah? Come with me. I'm going to go heal some people. You see all those people I just healed? That's how you know. He proves that he is the one to come by healing. He proves his connection to the kingdom through healing. And healing is this amazing blend of operating within our inheritance, channeling the kingdom here on earth, and asking to experience God's presence. Healing helps us reconcile others to God. Like, evangelism and healing go hand in hand. Healing is, I think, one of the coolest ways we get to experience God's presence and his love. And then we get to show that love to others through healing, right? So how do we get from where we're at to healing like Jesus? That seems like a pretty big leap, right? Well, we're going to start off with physical healing, which I think is the part of healing we're most familiar with. I've experienced physical healing myself. Like, I've been prayed for and had things healed. And then I've prayed for other people and seen them healed. I'm just going to share one story. I seriously could talk about this all day. So I'm just going to share one story. And it's probably one of the most memorable encounters that I've had. So it was during our Philippines missions trip. And so last week I mentioned how people would just line up for prayer. Everyone wanted to get prayed for. So this was in one of those lines. And I had this woman come up to me, and before the translator even told me what she knew prayer for, I knew. Like, her eyes were incredibly cloudy. It was very clear that she couldn't see well. So I'm praying for her. There's no special or magic words that I was saying. I was just praying in the name of Jesus. And when I'm done, she opens her eyes and clear as day, the cloudiness is gone. Like, her eyes are totally clear. And this is an experience that I treasure and I keep in my heart, because, you know, sometimes you pray for someone and they tell you, yeah, it's better. But in the back of your head, you're I just want proof. How do I know you're not just being nice to me? But this one was really cool because there was a physical difference that I could tell. I'm telling you that story is a source of encouragement. I've seen it. I absolutely believe in it. It is so cool to experience. So let's check out some healings in the Bible. So we're going to look at Matthew 12. This is verses 9 through 14. It says, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So I've been saying, healing's important, right? So this is not the first nor the last time that Jesus healing someone made others want to hurt and kill him. But healing is so important that he does it anyway. He is putting his life at risk when he heals someone. And we will absolutely be putting a target on our back when we engage in healing ministry. The enemy does not like healing. He's going to try and stop it at all costs. And so it's so important that we follow Jesus' example and do it nonetheless. Now, healing requires two things. It requires God's presence and faith. So the man stretched out his hand and he was healed. Notice how it says he stretched out his hand and it was healed. So he had to step out in faith and attempt to stretch his hand out. He could have said no way, man, you're crazy, and not even attempted, right? But he had faith and he believed that Jesus can heal. And so he made his choice to stretch out his hand. We also see a similar story in Acts. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So when we're looking for opportunities to engage in healing, we're using two different things. We're using our physical eyes and our spiritual eyes. So Peter and John looked straight at him, and using their physical eyes, could see that he needs healing. Now remember, we established that another way to look at like spiritual gifts, like do you remember the highlighter example we had? So spiritual gifting like healing is also spiritual manifestation. It's how the spirit manifests. So we can usually see with our like spiritual eyes that the Holy Spirit is up to something. And so I said we need two things to heal. We need God's presence and we need faith. Now in this particular passage, it doesn't explicitly say what they saw when they looked at the man. But I'd like to suggest that they probably saw something with both their physical eyes and their spiritual eyes. I'm willing to bet that they saw the spirit moving over in the man, because they take a pretty big step in faith. Let's keep reading. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him up by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I love this. So they had so much faith that they just lifted this guy up. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then he doesn't wait for feedback. He's just like, "Up you go." And I love this. So taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. So he's not wasting any time. Despite not seeing a physical change, they help this guy up. And then once he's being propped up by Peter and John, his feet and ankles become strong. So healing does require both. It requires God's presence and some faith on our part. There's this John Wimber quote that I love. And most of you probably know it. It says, "We don't seek God's power. We seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence." That is such a good quote. And it's absolutely true. This comes up all the time in healing. I've noticed the more that I pray for healing, the more I realize what I'm doing is just helping that other person experience the presence of God. As a church, like Loveland Vineyard is known for being a hospital. We have a lot of people come through our doors and experience all types of healing. And so I want to lean into that analogy a little bit. So when people come to the Loveland Vineyard Hospital, the majority of what we're doing is setting them up with an IV to God. God's doing the healing. We're just establishing that connection. And honestly, when I'm praying for healing, half of what I'm doing is just keeping the other person focused. See, our minds love to wander, and it is so easy to get distracted. So our job as prayer warriors is to keep that person in the presence of God, keep them tuned in to what he's doing. So there's a question or a dilemma that always comes up when we talk about healing. And that's what happens when I pray for someone and they don't get healed. And it's a hard and totally fair question. Sometimes we pray for someone and they get healed, and sometimes they don't. It happens. So how does that fit into our like healing theology? So let's talk about the phrase "the already" and the "not yet." We went over this a bit like a couple months back. And so it's saying that the kingdom is already here and we get to participate. But we also won't see its full expression until sometime in the future, hence the "not yet." And so when we process through someone not being healed, a common response is to turn to James 5. I'm just going to read to you verses 14 and 15. It just says, "If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." So that's kind of an intense promise, right? And the narrative that I've heard a lot focuses on that prepositional phrase, in faith. We often think that if we aren't seeing healing, it's because we didn't have enough faith. And I'd like to suggest something different. Remember that God is good. He only wants good for us. So he's not going to look at someone praying and say, "Sorry, man, if only you had a little more faith, I would totally heal him right now. But you messed this up, so he's stuck being sick." No, God wants to heal. He wants to restore. We don't have to guess whether or not it's God's will for someone to be healed. We can walk in the confidence that he wants people to be healed. But we are in the already and the not yet. We're in a time of cosmic warfare, right? Sometimes we may not see the healing until the not yet is here. We know then that there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness when the kingdom of God is here in its fullness. Sometimes we get to experience it already. We get to see healing, and sometimes we have to wait for the not yet, where that promise will be brought to fruition. So that's one factor, the already and the not yet. Sometimes the kingdom is breaking in, and we're seeing the already in action. We see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but we don't see physical healing. Often what's going on here is there's some other layers of healing to sort through before we can see that physical healing. So we talked a lot on physical healing, right? But there's actually three other types of healing we see in the Bible. We see spiritual healing, we see inner healing, and we see deliverance. Now, sometimes these other types of healing have to be taken care of before we can see the physical healing. So let's go back to our Loveland Vineyard hospital analogy, right? So we have the patient hooked up to the presence of God IV. And sometimes what happens is that patient will take their IV line and put like a kink in it. So sometimes we have spiritual healing that has to be taken out in order for the presence of God to flow into that physical healing. Let's check out some biblical examples of this. So let's look at Luke. This is chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 26. So one day Jesus was preaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Remember, we said we need two things, so the power was there. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So Jesus takes care of that kink in the line first. He administers spiritual healing before physically healing the man. And so I love that, like, the teachers of the law get so upset about Jesus, like, forgiving this man's sins. But the reaction that I want to know is the guy's friends who lowered him through, right? So Jesus is known as being a healer. Word has spread so quickly. People are coming from all over to get healed. So these friends are like, "Oh man, this is our opportunity. We can get our friend healed." So they carry him up onto a roof. They pull out the tiles, make a giant hole, like, to lower someone through. That's not a small hole. They lower him into the room. Jesus sees their faith. The moment has finally come. They're going to see their friend healed. And Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." What? No, Jesus, we came for physical healing. Like, I feel like that's obvious. And to them, like, Jesus is way out in left field. It's obvious to everyone else. Like, this man needs physically to be physically healed. But Jesus knows this. He knows that they want physical healing, and he provides that by taking care of the spiritual healing first. Let's also check out John 5. We're going to look at verses 2 through 14. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has a 5 roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been waiting for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered him, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So we're going to talk about two different things in this passage. The first is that question, do you want to be healed? And this is so important. Sometimes people aren't ready for or don't want to be healed. And God respects that decision. He respects that it's our choice. And we already established that he wants good for us. He wants us to be healed, but he wants us to be completely and fully healed. Not just the bits and pieces we allow him to have control over while we desperately cling to our other injuries. Sometimes we turn our hurt into idols. Remember, anything we put in between us and God is an idol. So when we make our injuries a part of our identity, we are actively separating ourselves from God. Sometimes people just aren't ready or willing to part from those idols. And sometimes people aren't ready to hand over things completely to God. This is what that verse 14 is talking about. When I first read it, it seemed so harsh, right? Jesus says, "See that you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." But this isn't a threat. This isn't a, "If you mess up, I'm coming for you. I'm going to give you sickness to teach you a lesson." But it's a caution. This is very similar to like James 4:7. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So when we sin, when we create idols, what we're doing is we're stepping away from God, and we're leaving like a space open and making ourselves vulnerable to the enemy. We are creating a space and even an invitation for darkness in our lives. And of course, evil will take you up on that offer. If you make the space, you bet he'll fill it. So how can we tell if someone's in need of spiritual healing? So Jesus saw, you know, he ministered some spiritual healing. How do we do the same thing? So just like physical sickness has physical symptoms, spiritual sickness has spiritual symptoms. Symptoms include, but are not limited to. But a lot of symptoms we'll see are things like shame. We'll see guilt and fear. Often you can tell someone needs healing through like the posture of their heart. Are they incredibly bitter or holding on to a lot of anger? One I see a lot is like a feeling of being stuck. Like, okay, we've prayed for this thing for months or even years, and we're not making any progress. That's usually a sign that there's something in the line that we have to take care of in order to get it flowing again. And then also sometimes we get it through discernment. There's been a lot of times where I'll be praying for someone, like their thumb hurts or something. I'll be praying and God's like, "You can pray for that all you want, but until you like start praying for freedom over this, you know, like I'll get some direction and then I'll just start praying freedom over that person." So sometimes God clues us in. So we've like established somebody needs spiritual healing through one of those things. How do we pray for it? Great question. So often that person needs to pray a prayer of repentance. And this means acknowledging the ways that we're not in alignment with God and asking for God to step into the places where they've made room for darkness. And it also means instituting their commitment to personal responsibility. So it's not just I still want control, God still heal me. No, it's like you have to be personally responsible for the ways that you've allowed that darkness in. All right, so we've talked about physical healing. We've talked about spiritual healing. Next on our list is inner healing. And this is actually the most, I think, controversial of all the healing types. I know the phrase inner healing can make some people skeptical. It sounds very like new agey. And I think this one is actually going to require its own sermon to go into. So we're only going to spend a couple minutes on it today, not go super in depth. But there's a couple things I do want you to know about inner healing. And the first thing is that it is very spectrum based. So like we have like a one over here and a five over here. So on like one side, we'll see things like occasional knee-jerk emotional reactions, or sometimes people call this like triggers, right? Something happens, either a phrase or a tone of voice that brings up hurtful memories, and that person's like stuck there. If we move kind of up a step, then we have things like someone that's constantly offended or hurt. You kind of feel like you're walking on eggshells. They always have the victim mentality. Kind of another step down that line is emotional numbness, where we aren't dealing with the problems. We're just kind of like reached a numb point. And I've definitely been here. Like I've lived there for a while and I needed spiritual healing over this. Continuing down the line, we see beginnings of disruptive mental disorders. And then like on the very extreme end, we see like trying to process through trauma and in the means of like split personalities and living in constant delusional tendencies. Like this is like the extreme. So most people, you know, are on this end of the spectrum. Most of the prayer we're going to be doing is on this end of the spectrum. I'm not trying to like give you the full spectrum to freak you out. Like most people we're praying for are not on this end. It's down here. So when we're praying for someone with inner healing, this is Jesus' time to shine. This is not your time. Jesus wants to meet them in their pain. So let him. And it's crucial to make sure the person you're praying for feels loved and safe. But Jesus is going to be doing some pretty intense work in their life, and that's okay. Like, it's going to look intense, but you don't have to fix it. It's not your job to coach them through it or give them advice. Instead, what you're there to do is listen. Listen to what they need. Provide love. Provide support. So like I said, we're going to talk more on this one later. There's a lot of like nuance and subtlety that goes into this that we don't really have all the time to explore. We're kind of doing a high 10,000 view today. So let's move on to our next type of healing, which is deliverance. And this is the one no one wants to talk about because it's unsettling. No one wants to talk about evil spirits and demons. But remember, we are in a time of cosmic warfare. To think that demons do not exist and are not going after you is, to put it very bluntly, naive. And it's actually in the enemy's interest. Think about this. It is in his interest and his benefit that we believe they don't exist. But when we look at the ministry of Jesus, he encounters it all the time when he's healing. He encounters it a lot. I shouldn't say all the time. Counters it a lot. So let's look at Luke 9. We're going to check out verses 37 through 44. So this says, "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. 'You unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here.' Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So here it's not totally clear if like the demon was the cause of the boy's seizures, or like if this is people's attempt to understand something like epilepsy without modern science. But I don't think there's a right or wrong way to look at this. So from like the research I did and the time I spent in prayer, here's what I think we can learn from this. And kind of leaning into the main and the plain, right? So I think this is an example of Jesus taking care of a deliverance kink in the line and then physically healing the boy, right? So we see that he rebukes the impure spirit and then heals the boy. So sometimes we have to experience deliverance in order to receive healing for other things. Now, there's a fairly common misconception I want to address. And that is that Christians, I think a lot of people think Christians don't need deliverance, but we do. Some Christians can need deliverance. There's a train of thought that because we have like the Holy Spirit in us, we can't be possessed by a demon, which has some truth. But the term possession became popular through the King James Version of the Bible. And since I was the first one, that's really kind of shaped the way that we understand demons and their interaction with us. However, possession is really not the best translation. It's not ownership like we think, but a more accurate idea would be afflicted by demons. And so there's no shame in needing healing in this area. You are not less of a Christian because of it. You do not have less of the Holy Spirit in you because of it. We are in a cosmic battle. There's going to be war wounds. We're going to need healing. So let's look at 1 Peter 8. This is verses 8 through 9. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Guys, we're a community. We're in this together. Our family around the world is undergoing these same kind of attacks. And so our job is not to shame people or make people feel bad if they need deliverance. Our job is to partner alongside them and help them experience the presence of God. So we really can expect to be attacked. That is the unfortunate thing. And so deliverance is also on a scale, just like we talked about with inner healing. So we have like a 1 and then we have like a 5, right? What we're going to talk about today is also just, we're just going to stick with the 1. And here's why. Let's check out Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then when it says, I will return to the house I left, when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So what this is saying is if you do not have the time to invest in that person, to make sure that the occupancy is filled with the Holy Spirit and other types of healing and like really kind of step them through that process, then it is better to not like engage at all. We don't want to set them up for failure. We don't want to set it up so that 7 more spirits come, right? So we're just going to talk about that first step because maybe we don't have time to like step someone else through that process, but we can absolutely do the first thing. So the first step on the scale is vows and curses. So curses are things that are spoken over us. This can be like witchcraft curses, or it could be a thing like a repeated phrase, something other people have spoken over you multiple times. So like an example of this, well, you will never be successful. If you've had like multiple people speak that over to you and you like cling on to it. Vows are things that we speak over ourselves. So an example of the vow that I had to break is that I am unworthy of being loved. That's a vow that I would speak over myself and tell myself, and I needed healing from. So how do we pray? Maybe we've encountered a vow or a curse. How do we pray for that? How do we engage God? So remember, like all types of healing, we're looking for two things. We're looking for the presence of God, and we're looking for some faith. So if you sense the presence of God, if God is there and you are absolutely hearing in the Spirit, yes, let's do this thing. Let's heal. Take a step of faith. And the prayer actually is pretty simple. All you have to do is just pray in the name of Jesus, I break that vow of unworthiness. I break the hold of fear. And sometimes this is enough to reopen that line so that they can experience like all kinds of healing. Sometimes God will show up and just completely decimate that lie. Like, it is gone. You don't believe that anymore. But more often than not, it does require follow-up. Like deliverance and inner healing are very follow-up heavy. So in the same way that we have a lie spoken over us, we have to combat it with the truth. If we've been speaking that lie over ourselves, or somebody's been speaking over that over you for years, you're going to have to repeat the truth over yourself for a while. And again, remember, we're a healing community. So you get to invite a friend into that journey with you. They are not a replacement for God. This is not like it coming from your friend is enough, but their job is just to remind you how he sees you. So healing is very fluid. We've learned about a lot of different types of healing, but there's no way that we can really nail it down. There's no perfect formula or way to pray for healing. Sometimes we have to go through that line and find like the order in which the kinks are. So we need some spiritual healing in order to see physical healing, or we got some deliverance and then we got to take care of spiritual healing, and then there's some inner healing. Sometimes it's like very nuanced. And sometimes we pray and God just bursts through the whole line. Like, it doesn't matter what else is on there. He'll take care of it all. So what matters is like God's presence and our faith. So I shared that story about the Philippines where, I saw like the woman's cloudiness in her eyes get healed. And I want to share with you the rest of that story. So I prayed, right? I look up her, the cloudiness in her eyes is gone. I can tell that she's healed, but she's like, doesn't react at all. You think that when you have your sight restored, that's kind of a big deal. There's just kind of like a blankness behind it and something else is going on. But I'm like stoked because I know she got physically healed. Like, what? So I grab her by the shoulders and I'm just like, you are healed. You are healed. And in that moment, like, there was something that happened. Like, her eyes instantly connected with mine. Something happened. And then she was celebrating and had all of her friends and family. And it was like a really cool thing that happened. What I don't know if that was some spiritual healing that happened. I don't know if there was deliverance. I don't know if it was inner healing. I know something happened. But the thing is, I don't have to be perfect. If I'm praying in the presence of God and I have some faith, he can work with that, right? We don't have to be perfect at this. God will use you if you show up. So let's just make sure our hearts are in the right position. Let's make sure we're pursuing the presence of God, and he'll absolutely take care of the rest. To wrap up, we're going to review the 5-step prayer model. This isn't a formula to guarantee results. Remember, healing's fluid. But this is a model that kind of guides us through the relationship aspects of healing. We're a healing community. So this helps us listen to God, and it helps us listen to the person we're praying for. So the first step on our 5-step prayer model is the interview. So this is when you're going to introduce yourself to the person and you're asked, like, where does it hurt, or what would you like me to pray for? And remember, Peter and John, we are looking for things on two levels. Where we have the natural level, what can we see? And we have the supernatural level. So we're asking God for like words of knowledge, discernment, visions, words. So we're looking with our physical eyes and with our spiritual eyes. And this is not like a medical history interview. We don't need the whole like mother's side of the family like information here. We just want the facts. Like, what are we praying for? And that's all we need to get. And so then once we have this, we can kind of move on to the next step, which is the diagnosis. So this is the, like, why do they have this condition? And this could just be very natural causes. It could be things like disease or an accident that happened. Don't read into things where there isn't something there. That's kind of the danger in looking for the kinks in the line, right? Is that sometimes we'll picture something where there's not, and they just need physical healing. But sometimes if we get discernment from the spirit or there's something else going on, some other causes could be like sin. And that's either something committed by them that was like opening that space up for darkness, or it could be something committed like against them. This could be things like emotional hurts caused by like others or just life experience. And a lot of time emotional hurts can manifest as like physical pain. This could be relationship problems, like a lack of forgiveness or bitterness in their heart. It could be supernatural. It could be demonic. So what we're doing is we're asking for God's help. What is this condition? What am I praying for? And you can ask questions like if it's appropriate at the time. So step three is the prayer selection. So remember, we kind of talked about the type of healing and then how do we pray for that? So this is where we kind of pick from that arsenal a little bit. So what kind of prayer shall I pray to help this person? First thing we're going to do is we're going to check if it is okay to lay hands on them, because you don't know if they have coronavirus. I'm just kidding. But actually, like, you don't know if somebody's been like abused in the past or like experienced sexual assault. So we just want to be respectful of everyone. Always ask, may I lay hands on you? I know we're a very like huggy, touchy church, and that's okay, but always ask beforehand. And then we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to that person. Our job, remember, is to establish the presence of God. And once we do that, once we're asking God to heal, we're going to continue praying in the Spirit. And that's maybe where we can send some things like, okay, we know we need some spiritual healing. So we're going to go through that prayer of repentance. Or we need to break a vow and a curse. So we're going to break that power. The fourth step is prayer engagement. This is where we check back in and say, how are you doing, bud? So when we're praying for someone, their eyes should be closed. Our eyes should be open. So we're watching for things. We're watching like maybe their skin gets warm under ours. Maybe there's like a shaking. We can see the spirit on them. This is our opportunity to ask questions, like find out if God's brought something up that they need to process through. But just keep like leaning into that. And then we're going to learn from what we see happening. And we're going to pray again as needed. So if they're like, yeah, my pain went down a little bit, but I'm not totally healed, pray again. So the only time we're going to stop praying is when they think it's over. Because remember, our job is like prayer warriors is just to keep them in the presence of God. When the Spirit tells you it's over, and when you've been there a while and like nothing's happening, and usually that's a sign of like, again, remember there's a kink in the line that hasn't been figured out or people aren't ready to deal with, and we have to respect that sometimes people aren't ready to deal with that. And then this one's super obvious, but I feel like I have to point it out. Remove your hands and then talk to them to indicate you've stopped praying, because I've definitely been in a couple encounters where like I'm being prayed for and is it over yet? I don't know what's happening. So kind of give them an indication that you're done. And then the last step is like post-prayer direction. So what should they do to kind of like keep their healing? Do you remember that verse in John where he said like stop sinning so that nothing else may happen to you? That's kind of that thing. So it could either be like encouragement to spend time with God. If it's something physical, totally tell them to check in with their doctor. You could recommend like a book if it came to mind, or maybe you're praying and a song comes to mind. Send them away with that. Have them check out that song. If it's like spiritual deliverance, then, or like any sort of deliverance, honestly, remind them to speak the truth over themselves. So that was a lot of information all in one point. We're going to go back over it. So we have step one, the interview. Step two, the diagnosis, like asking God for some clarity. Step three is actually praying for that person. Step four is checking back in and then repeating as needed. And then step five is like encouraging words and like sending on them on their way with like the best arsenal that they need to continue experiencing healing.